Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Charles Spurgeon's All of Grace. And last time we did chapter 15, Repentance Must Go with Forgiveness, and chapter 16, How Repentance is Given. And that brought us up to chapter 17, which, Lord willing, we're going to continue on with for this reading. I'll go ahead and start. Chapter 17 is called The Fear of Final Falling. Now, Mr. Spurgeon says, a dark fear haunts the minds of many who are coming to Christ. They are afraid that they shall not persevere to the end. I have heard the seeker say, if I were to cast my soul upon Jesus, yet perhaps I should, after all, or at the end, draw back into perdition. I have had good feelings before now, and they have died away. My goodness has been as the morning cloud and as the early dew. It has come on a sudden, lasted for a season, promised much, and then vanished away. My reader or listener, I believe that this fear is often the father of the fact, and that some who have been afraid to trust Christ for all time and for all eternity have failed because they had a temporary faith, which never went far enough to save them. They set out trusting to Jesus in a measure, but looking to themselves for continuance and perseverance in the heavenward way, and so they set out faultily, or with fault, and as a natural consequence, turned back before long. If we trust to ourselves for our holding on, we shall not hold on. Even though we rest in Jesus for a part of our salvation, we shall fail if we trust to self for anything. No chain is stronger than its weakest link. If Jesus be our hope for everything, except one thing, we shall utterly fail, because in that one point we shall come to naught or to nothing. I have no doubt whatever that a mistake about the perseverance of the saints hath prevented the perseverance of many who did run well. What did hinder them that they should not continue to run? They trusted to themselves for that running, and so they stopped short. Beware of mixing even a little of self with the mortar with which you build, or you will make it untempered mortar, and the stones will not hold together. If you look to Christ for your beginnings, beware of looking to yourself for your endings. He is the Alpha. See to it that you make him Omega also. If you begin in the Spirit, Holy Spirit, you must not hope to be made perfect by the flesh. Begin as you mean to go on, and go on as you began, and let the Lord be all in all to you. Oh, that God, the Holy Spirit, may give us a very clear idea of where the strength must come from by which we shall be persevered until the day of our Lord's appearing. Here is what Paul once said upon this subject when he was writing to the Corinthians. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son Jesus Christ our Lord. That's 1 Corinthians 1, verses 8 and 9. This language silently admits a great need by telling us how it is provided for. Wherever the Lord makes a provision, we are quite sure that there was a need for it, since no superfluities encumber the covenant of grace. Golden shields hung in Solomon's court, which were never used, but there are none such in the armory of God. What God has provided, we shall surely need. Between this hour and the consummation of all things, every promise of God and every provision of the covenant of grace will be brought into requisition. The urgent need of the believing soul is confirmation, continuance, final perseverance, and preservation to the end. This is the great necessity of the most advanced believers. For Paul was writing to saints at Corinth who were men of a high order, of whom he could say, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Such men are the very persons who most assuredly feel that they have daily need of new grace if they are to hold on and hold out and come off conquerors or end up being conquerors at the last. If you were not saints, you would have no grace and you would feel no need of more grace. But because you are men of God, therefore you feel the daily demands of the spiritual life. The marble statue requires no food, but the living man hungers and thirsts, and he rejoices that his bread and his water are made sure to him, for else he would certainly faint by the way. The believer's personal wants or lacks make it inevitable that he should daily draw from the great source of all supplies, for what could he do if he could not resort to his God? Now, this is true of the most gifted of the saints, of those men at Corinth who were enriched with all utterance and with all knowledge. They needed to be confirmed to the end, or else their gifts and attainments would prove their ruin. If we had the tongues of men and of angels, if we did not receive fresh grace, where should we be? If we had all experience till we were fathers in the church, like older or mature spiritual people in the church, if we had been taught of God so as to understand all mysteries, yet we could not live a single day without the divine life flowing into us from our covenant head, which would be Christ. How could we hope to hold on for a single hour, to say nothing of a lifetime, unless the Lord should hold us on? He who began the good work in us must perform it unto the day of Christ, or it will prove a painful failure. This great necessity arises very much from our own selves. In some, there is a painful fear that they shall not persevere in grace because they know their own fickleness. Certain persons are constitutionally unstable. Some men are by nature conservative, not to say obstinate, but others are as naturally variable and volatile. Like butterflies, they flit from flower to flower till they visit all the beauties of the garden and settle upon none of them. They are never long enough in one place to do any good, not even in their business nor in their intellectual pursuits. Such persons may well be afraid that 10, 20, 30, 40, perhaps 50 years of continuous religious watchfulness will be a great deal too much for them. We see men joining first one church and then another till they come full circle. They do everything by turns and nothing lasts long. Such have double need to pray that they may be divinely confirmed and may be made not only steadfast but unmovable, or otherwise they will not be found always abounding in the work of the Lord. All of us, even if we have no constitutional temptation to fickleness, must feel our own weakness if we are really quickened of God. Dear reader or listener, do you not find enough in any one single day to make you stumble? You that desire to walk in perfect holiness, as I trust you do, we desire it even though we won't ever get there in this life. You that have set before you a high standard of what a Christian should be, do you not find that before the breakfast things are cleared away from the table, you have displayed enough folly to make you ashamed of yourselves? If we were to shut ourselves up in the lone cell of a hermit, temptation would follow us, for as long as we cannot escape from ourselves, we cannot escape from incitements to sin. There is that within our hearts which should make us watchful and humble, and humble us before God. If he does not confirm us, we are so weak that we shall stumble and fall, not overturned by an enemy, but by our own carelessness. Lord, be thou our strength. We are weakness itself. Besides that, there is the weariness which comes of a long life. When we begin our Christian profession, we mount up with wings as eagles, and further on, we run without weariness. But in our best and truest days, we walk without fainting. Our pace seems slower, but it is more serviceable and better sustained. I pray, God, that the energy of our youth may continue with us so far as it is the energy of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and not the mere fermentation of proud flesh. He that has long been on the road to heaven finds that there was good reason why it was promised that his shoes should be iron and brass, for the road is rough. He has discovered that there are hills of difficulty and valleys of humiliation, that there is a veil, V-A-L-E, of death shade, and worse still, a Vanity Fair, and all these are to be traversed. If there be delectable mountains, and thank God there are also castles of despair, the inside of which pilgrims have too often seen. And I believe a lot of those references come from John Bunyan's A Pilgrim's Progress. He continues, considering all things, those who hold out to the end in the way of holiness will be men wondered at. O world of wonders, I can say no less. The days of a Christian's life are like so many pearls of mercy threaded upon a golden string of divine faithfulness. In heaven, we shall tell to angels and principalities and powers the unsearchable riches of Christ which were spent upon us and enjoyed by us while we were here below. We have been kept alive on the brink of death. Our spiritual life has been a flame burning on in the midst of the sea or the ocean, a stone that has remained suspended in the air. It will amaze the universe to see us enter the pearly gate, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be full of great wonder if kept for an hour, and I trust we are. If this were all, there would be enough cause for anxiety. But there is far more. We have to think of what a place we live in as well. The world is a howling wilderness to many of God's people. Some of us are greatly indulged in the providence of God, but others have a stern fight of it. We begin our day with prayer, and we hear the voice of Holy Song, H-O-L-Y, song, full often in our houses. But many good people have scarcely risen from their knees in the morning before they are saluted with blasphemy. They go out to work, and all day long they are vexed with filthy conversation like righteous Lot in Sodom. Can you even walk the open streets without your ears being afflicted with foul language? The world is no friend to grace. The best we can do with this world is to get through it as quickly as we can, for we dwell in an enemy's country. A robber lurks in every bush. Everywhere we need to travel with a drawn sword, metaphorically, in our hand, or at least with that weapon which is called all prayer, even at our side or ever at our side, for we have to contend for every inch of our way. Make no mistake about this, or you will be rudely shaken out of your fond delusion. O God, help us and confirm us to the end, or where shall we be? True religion is supernatural at its beginning, supernatural in its continuance, and supernatural in its close. It is the work of God from first to last. There is great need that the hand of the Lord should be stretched out still. That need, my reader, is feeling now, and I am glad that he should feel it. He's hoping that you will. For now he will look, or you will look, for your own preservation to the Lord, who alone is able to keep us from falling and glorify us with his Son. Now that's the end of chapter 17, and we'll continue on with chapter 18. It's called Confirmation. He says, I want you to notice the security which Paul confidently expected for all the saints. He says, who shall confirm you unto the end that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? This is the kind of confirmation which is above all things to be desired. You see, it supposes that the persons are right, and it proposes to confirm them in the right. It would be an awful thing to confirm a man in ways of sin and error. Think of a confirmed drunkard, or a confirmed thief, or a confirmed liar. It would be a deplorable thing for a man to be confirmed in unbelief and ungodliness. Divine confirmation can only be enjoyed by those to whom the grace of God has been already manifested. It is the work of the Holy Ghost. He who gives faith strengthens and establishes it. He who kindles love in us preserves it and increases its flame. What he makes us to know by his first teaching, the good Spirit causes us to know with greater clearness and certainty by still further instruction. Holy acts, H-O-L-Y acts, are confirmed till they become habits, and holy feelings are confirmed till they become abiding conditions. Experience and practice confirm our beliefs and our resolutions, and both our joys and our sorrows, our successes and our failures, are sanctified to the same end or purpose, even as the tree is helped to root itself both by the soft showers and the rough winds. The mind is instructed, and in its growing knowledge it gathers reason for persevering in the good way. The heart is comforted, and so it is made to cling more closely to the consoling truth. The grip grows tighter, and the tread grows firmer, and the man himself becomes more solid and substantial. Now, this is not a merely natural growth, but is as distinct a work of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as conversion. The Lord will surely give it to those who are relying upon him for eternal life. By his inward working, he will deliver us from being unstable as water and cause us to be rooted and grounded. It is a part of the method by which he saves us, this building us up into Christ Jesus and causing us to abide in him. Dear reader, you may daily look for this, and you shall not be disappointed. He whom you trust will make you to be as a tree planted by the rivers of waters, so preserved that even your leaf shall not wither. What a strength to a church is a confirmed Christian. He is a comfort to the sorrowful and a help to the weak. Would you not like to be such? Confirmed believers are pillars in the house of our God. These are not carried away by every wind of doctrine, nor overthrown by sudden temptation. They are a great stay to others, something to be steady upon, and act as anchors in the time of church trouble. You who are beginning the holy life, H-O-L-Y life, hardly dare to hope that you will become like them, but you need not fear. The good Lord will work in you as well as in them. One of these days, you who are now a babe in Christ shall be a father in the church. Again, that's a mature believer. Hope for this great thing, but hope for it as a gift of grace and not as the wages of work or as the product of your own energy. All this comes from God as gifts of his grace. The inspired Apostle Paul speaks of these people as to be confirmed unto the end. He expected the grace of God to preserve them personally to the end of their lives or till the Lord Jesus should come. Indeed, he expected that the whole church of God in every place and in all time would be kept to the end of the dispensation till the Lord Jesus, as the bridegroom, should come to celebrate the wedding feast with his perfected bride. All who are in Christ, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He that has begun a good work in you will confirm it unto the day of Christ. The work of grace in the soul is not a superficial reformation. The life implanted as the new birth comes of a living and incorruptible seed, which lives and abides forever. And the promises of God made to believers are not of a transient character, but involve, for their fulfillment, the believers holding on his way till he comes to endless glory. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. The righteous shall hold on his way, not as the result of our own merit or strength, but as a gift of free and undeserved favor. Those who believe are preserved in Christ Jesus. Of the sheep of his fold, Jesus will lose none. No member of his body shall die, not eternally. No gem of his treasure shall be missing in the day when he makes up his jewels. Dear reader, the salvation which is received by faith is not a thing of months or and years, for our Lord Jesus has obtained eternal salvation for us, and that which is eternal cannot come to an end. Paul also declares his expectation that the Corinthian saints would be confirmed to the end blameless. The blamelessness is a precious part of our keeping. To be kept holy, H-O-L-Y, is better than merely to be kept safe. It is a dreadful thing when you see religious people blundering out of one dishonor into another. They have not believed in the power of our Lord to make them blameless. The lives of some professing Christians are a series of stumbles. They are never quite down, and yet they are seldom on their feet. This is not a fit thing for a believer. He is invited to walk with God, and by faith he can attain to steady perseverance in holiness, and he ought to do so. The Lord is able not only to save us from hell, but to keeping us from falling. We need not yield to temptation. Is it not written, "Sin shall not have dominion over you"? The Lord is able to keep the feet of his saints, and he will do it if we will trust him to do so. We need not defile our garments. We may, by his grace, keep them unspotted from the world. We are bound to do this, for without holiness no man shall see the Lord. The apostle prophesied for these believers that which he would have us seek after, that we may be preserved, blameless, unto the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our revised version has unreprovable instead of blameless. Possibly a better rendering would be unimpeachable. God grant that in that last great day we may stand free from all charge, that none in the whole universe may dare to challenge our claim to be redeemed of the Lord. We have sins and infirmities to mourn over, but these are not the kind of faults which would prove us to be out of Christ. We shall be clear of hypocrisy, deceit, and hatred, and delight in sin, for these things would be fatal charges. Now, despite our failings, the Holy Spirit can work in us a character spotless before men, so that, like Daniel, we shall furnish no occasion for accusing tongues except in the matter of our religion. Multitudes of godly men and women have exhibited lives so transparent and so consistent throughout that none could gainsay them. The Lord will be able to say of many a believer, as he did of Job when Satan stood before him, "Hast thou considered my servant, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" This is what my reader or listener must look for at the Lord's hands. This is the triumph of the saints, to continue to follow the Lamb of God, whithersoever he goes, maintaining our integrity as before the living God. We may never turn aside into crooked ways and give cause to the adversary to blaspheme. Of the true believer, it is written, "He keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not." May it be so written concerning us. Friend, just beginning in the divine life, the Lord can give you an irreproachable character. Even though in your past life you may have gone far into sin, the Lord can altogether deliver you from the power of former habit and make you an example of virtue. He can not only make you moral, but he can make you abhor every false way and follow after all that is saintly. Do not doubt it. The chief of sinners need not be a bit behind the purest of the saints. Believe for this, and according to your faith shall it be to you. Oh, what a joy it will be to be found blameless in the day of judgment. We sing not amiss when we join in that charming hymn, bold shall I stand in that great day, for who ought to my charge shall lay, or can they lay anything to my charge, while through thy blood absolved I am from sin's tremendous curse and shame. What bliss it will be to enjoy that dauntless courage when heaven and earth shall flee away from the face of the judge of all. This bliss shall be the portion of everyone who looks alone to the grace of God in Christ Jesus, and in that sacred might wages continual war with all sin. Amen. All right, that is the end of chapter 18 and brings us up to chapter 19. But we're going to go ahead and stop there for this time, and then, Lord willing, pick up with chapter 19 the next time. But until then, go seeking from God to keep you to the end, which, if you do so by faith, which he also grants and is a gift from him, he will promise to keep you to the end. And may we seek from him daily to grow in holiness and a holy, H-O-L-Y, a holy hatred of sin, and to holy, or W-H-O-L-L-Y, to wholly and fully hate it within our hearts. And then may he grant us again to live properly for his glory and perhaps for the benefit of others. Amen. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.